Father, would you speak to our minds and our hearts this morning? Father, by your Spirit, would you grant us understanding and allow that your word would penetrate through our hearts, transforming our lives into your likeness. Help us, Lord, to keep in step with you at all times, never forgetting your eternal grace upon our lives. So again, we commit to you your word now and ourselves as we would listen. Amen. You'd see on your handouts, I've got, as a way of introduction, 4 points. Well, you'll see 3 points on your handouts. I couldn't sleep this morning, so I added a fourth point. Just before we begin, I want to give us these 4 points to prepare our thoughts so that we're not caught unaware as we get into the passage, all right? Here's the first one. The first one is that we come to look at this part of God's rescue as we've been going through looking at the Exodus and what God is doing here amongst his people. We come to this part of God's rescue of Israel, which actually gives the book its name, the name that we have from the Greek version of it. If you go and get the name of this book from the Hebrew writings, the name of this book would be the names, because it starts off by telling us of the names of the sons of Israel. But we have the translation, obviously, from the Greek, which gives us the word Exodus. And this word Exodus, as we come to look at this main major event as such, is a word that means departure. So keep that word in mind. A word that means departure, to move from one place to another. A word that means departure, or a word that could be used to mean going out, a going out. Just very simply, right? So we can catch our thoughts here. So here we have the Exodus, God's rescue of Israel, the departure. And chapter 12, verse 51 is an interesting verse, because in a way it seems to sum up what's going on here. It says, "And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." On that very day. This is an event that happened in history. This is reality. This is what took place thousands of years ago. And we are told that on this very day when the firstborn was being killed and God had saved the firstborn of the Israelites, on this very day when the people were told by Pharaoh, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, your herds, and go." And then Pharaoh says, "And bless me." On this very day, when the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and get out of the country, on this very day when the Israelites went around to their neighbors and they asked for clothing and gold and articles of silver and all sorts of things, the Israelites were given all these things. On this very day, when they were being saved by God, God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the day when God killed all the firstborn in Egypt. Remember this thought. Yes, the departure. Yes, they're going out. But it's on this day when God had killed the firstborn in Egypt. And when he did that, he spared, on the other hand, the life of the firstborn of Israel through the blood of the sacrifice. You got the other picture in mind? And it's on this day that Israel was saved out of bondage by the blood sacrifice. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing I'd like us to just prepare our minds with. Egypt, this place, this word, this name, Egypt. You're going to hear this, but keep this in mind. Egypt in these scriptures is a type of world. W-O-R-L-D, world. It's a type of world. It's describing humanity's slavery to sin. It's describing our bondage by the devil. When you speak of Egypt, you think of that place where people were in sin. We were slaves. We could not free ourselves. When you think of Egypt, we think back to the time of our lives when we were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, in our sins and our transgressions. When we think of Egypt, especially as we read it here in Exodus, it is a type of world. Okay, here's that understanding. The Exodus is a departure. It's a going out. And it's on that day that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them from the world, from Egypt, if you'd like. Now, here we have these thoughts, these thoughts of God's rescue. And I'd like them to help us understand what we're going to see this morning. The seriousness of a command that's given by God here in Exodus chapter 13 verse 2. Look at that with me. God says here, consecrate. Here's that word. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. But didn't God just put to death the firstborn males in Egypt and he saved the firstborn of Israel? God takes this one step further now. He's saying, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Let's get this right. Here's a woman. She has not given birth. The first offspring, the first male of the womb, whether it is man or animal. Whether if it's a human being or an animal that gives birth. Not the ladies giving birth to animal. The first offspring that comes out belongs to God. Why? Why? Why not all your children? Why not consecrate the first two or the first and the last? Why just the first? Well, God says firstly is that they belong to me, isn't it? But now we've got to just go back a chapter. Because it was the first offspring that was saved in Israel. And it is this child that broke through the womb that is going to represent all other children. It's a very interesting thought that I want us to think about here. Because here we have, if we forward wind and come to Jesus Christ, here we have God's only begotten Son. That's what John 3 verse 16 tells us. God's Son comes into the world, who is the sacrifice lamb himself, and yet he is the first one to come through the womb of death and lives. Do you see the picture? And so God is saying, what we're reading in the Old Testament is foreshadowing for us what's to come in the New Testament, a wonderful reality, which doesn't just end at the time of Christ's resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. But it is a great reality that takes us even forward. It takes us forward to when Christ is going to return from heaven and where we would be taken up, all those who believe in him, taken up to be with him. But here's the command of God, you see. Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites, belongs to me, whether man or animal. Here's the fourth thought before we get into the sermon proper. Yeah, the Israelites being slaves to Egypt. Okay, so they're slaves in the world. Egypt represents the world. The Israelites being slaves in Egypt, they belong to Pharaoh, who was king over Egypt. But now, with Egypt being destroyed and Pharaoh is about to be defeated again by God, the Israelites who have been saved and rescued by God now belong to him. We got that? There's Egypt, there's slaves there, and they're under the rule of Pharaoh. Now God has saved them, God has rescued them, and they belong to him. Understand these terms that I'm saying. That is why, again, verse 2, when he says, consecrate to me the firstborn male. We cannot help but be reminded of John 3 verse 16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God consecrated Jesus. He sent his son. No wonder, here is a son that pleases God. Here is a son that shows us that he is set apart by God, for God. Here is a son who is consecrated. In Luke chapter 22 verse 42. The passage may come up on the screen. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Jesus, as he is praying, and we're told that he's perspiring what is like sweats of blood. And he prays this prayer, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He could have ended his prayer right there, isn't it? But here is Jesus who knows he is consecrated. I'm going to explain this just now. He goes on to say, yet not my will be done, but yours. What an amazing prayer. I wonder if you and I, who's facing before us the most difficult thing in our lives, if we can come to God and say, Lord, this is your will. let it be done in my life. I wonder if we come to our knees praying such a prayer. Or do we come to God in our anxieties as He has called us to cast all of our cares upon Him? This is what Jesus has done for us. Here's just four preparatory thoughts for us, right? The Exodus being the departure, the going out. And we're told that on that day, God saved the Israelites. And this Egypt we're talking about is a type of world that represents our bondage to slavery and to sin that God had rescued us from. And fourthly, to remember that God had consecrated, He has set for us the firstborn, His only. So, therefore, look with me now to the first point. I said to Bishop, if my voice doesn't hold up, I'll do point one, he'll come and do point two. All right, consecrate yourselves to God. This word consecrate, what does it mean? It means to make holy by giving to God. Get that? To make holy. In other words, this word holy is not a super spiritual thing. This word holy simply means, if you translate it in a very easy way, it means to set something apart. So, there are three tumblers in front of me. I'm going to make one of them holy. I'll set this one apart for myself to drink along the way. This tumbler is now holy, in a sense. It's now set up. You can come up and have some of that if you want. But this has been set apart. I'll have this. To make holy, to set apart by giving to God. Consecrate by giving to God. There's, you would remember, the bubblegum wrapper used to give us some quick facts. Maybe testing our knowledge like Indran does at the Oasis. But it used to say, did you know? You know, all these did you know questions. And I figured out why my friends were so smart, because they always chewed Chappie's bubblegum and they read the wrappers. But here's the one question that was not put on the Chappie's wrapper. Did you know that everything belongs to God? I haven't found it. Did you know that everything belongs to God? I haven't found it on the Chappie's wrapper. Listen to what Psalm 24 verse 1 says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world, and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Everything belongs to God. Just as He has been saying here to Moses and to the Israelites. The reason they are to consecrate is because they belong to Him. He has saved them. He had spared their life when He killed the firstborn of Egypt, and there was loud wailing and crying throughout the night. The Israelites were spared. So you see, all creation belongs to God because it is God who created everything. Actually, especially you. Think about this. Yes, we were born of our mom and we have this life. But not only has God created this life and given us this life, but He has also created and given us the new life. We're born again. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And so especially us, if we have come to salvation in Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. Just like the Israelites were rescued and delivered from their bondage, you and I have been rescued from the world. I could use the word Egypt now because we understand what it's representing. We have been rescued from the world. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says. It says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" How many of us have these great ambitions that one day I'm going to be with God? We speak as if I'm going to be there. And yet the scripture says wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. You know what He's just done? He's painted a picture of our sinful life, and He's saying, that's what you were. That was Egypt. That That is the world. It's what you were. I love the next word. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you see that? What a contrast. This is what we were. God has saved us. He's delivered us. And now this is what we are in Christ Jesus. Now, we go down to verse 19 of that chapter. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? He's now coming to speak about how people were using their bodies, you see. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know what he's saying to us, friends? Just as we sing the picture of what happened to the Israelites as God had delivered them from Egypt, the picture is being painted, a parallel, actually a reality in Christ is being shown to us. We were slaves under, just like Pharaoh, we were slaves under the devil. We were in bondage to the world, like the slaves in Egypt. But God had rescued and delivered us in Jesus Christ. And now he has justified us. He has done away with that. He has purified us. He has sanctified us. And he says, now I am not my own. You are not your own. He is saying you belong to God. Why? Because you and I were bought at a price. What was that price? The price of the ransom. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross. We were bought at a price. Friends, if you believe in that salvation of Jesus, then you receive the price he paid for you. And he says, now, honor God with your bodies. There's so much more I could say on that first point, consecrate yourself to God. My voice seems to be managing a bit. I'm not sure if your ears are managing, but I'll continue into the second point. Now that this reality has been set in place for us, I realize this is how I used to live, and God has delivered me from that. Okay? How am I to be now? How am I to be now? Here's the second thing. It's that we must never forget God's deliverance. Never forget God's deliverance. I don't know what your life was like before the Lord saved you. Perhaps what was listed here, the sexually immoral, idolater, adulterer, prostitute, homosexual, offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkard, slanderers, swindlers. I don't know what your life was like. But one thing we do know is that God has saved us from that. And he wants us never to forget that deliverance. You see, what happens is that you and I get so caught up. We're going to leave here. We're going to get caught up with lunch. We're going to get caught up with what is planned for today. And we're preparing for tomorrow and for the week to come. And kids go back to school. We're thinking about what are we going to do with them over the holidays. I've got to go back to work. And life just continues for us, isn't it? We get caught up in the busyness of life. We forget what God has done for us. And I tell you, by this afternoon, if we come back and say, what was the sermon all about this morning? Some of us would have even forgotten that. Because we get so caught up in the busyness of life, our minds become preoccupied with what is around us. And we do not allow the Word of God to catch us and to transform our lives, to shake us up out of the slumber of sinfulness, and to awaken us to live for Him. We get caught up in the busyness of life. We forget what God has done for us. And that is why point two here, never forget God's deliverance. Never forget what He has saved you from. For some, it may have been demonic possession, which played itself out in one way or another. For others, it may have been some other thing. What has God saved you from? Do you now despise that salvation and choose to rather go back into it? If we really think back, it was so exciting when we started this new Christian life. You know, when God had saved us and we were all bubbly about it and we just couldn't wait to tell the next person we found. Here was the Israelites. They were full with joy. They gathered together all the things and the gifts that were given to them by these people who were once their enemies. They said, okay, take it and go. As they walked out of Egypt, they came, you know, for the first time, they were free people for the first time in their life. You could imagine what that must be like for many people in our country. Here in South Africa, so many people were being oppressed. Some still are being in different ways. But so many people were being oppressed. And to have come for the first time to know that they were a free person, I can imagine the joy and I can remember the joy and the excitement. The first time we got to vote. What a privilege that was. I remember when it was free to now go out at night and not worry about someone stopping you and beating you up because you're not supposed to be out at night at a certain time. And you have to carry a certain pass. And all these things that we were affected by, where you couldn't go into a certain community. But what a joy filled the hearts of these Israelites for them to be free. Now you see, we celebrate Heritage Day, we celebrate Freedom Day, we celebrate all these wonderful things in our country. But look at verse 3. The Lord says to Moses that they are to consecrate the firstborn. And then Moses tells the people, commemorate. Commemorate this day. The day you came out of Egypt. You know, I hear people talking about anniversaries, wedding anniversaries. And when, you know, who proposed to who and this is our anniversary. And the girl and the boy, now they start dating. They mark that date. This is our anniversary. And you got all sorts of things. But what about this great anniversary? Commemorate this day. Which day? The day we told about in verse 51 of chapter 12. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. On the day the Lord delivered them. You know what? That is your new birthday. That is when you were born again. That is when the Lord has delivered you. Although He had planned that, you know, before He created the world. But here are these people. They're called to commemorate this thing. They saw the wonderful work of God. God had taken them through these 10 plagues. They saw the power of God. They saw His mighty works over their lives. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. He says there, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand. You know, it's interesting. You use your hand to do all sorts of things. And you're always watching what your hand is doing. And it's a sign that's there where you never forget it. Not only is it a sign on your hand, but it is a reminder on your forehead. Now, we have the privilege of mirrors today. So every time you look in the mirror, you probably see it and you'll be reminded. But he says here that it's like a reminder on your forehead. That the law of... It's like when people see you, hey, what's this on your forehead? So our Hindu friends may have a dot. Our Islamic friends may cover themselves in certain ways. But the Lord is saying, when people see you, they're going to see the sign of God's deliverance. And He says, the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. The word of God must be coming out from your speech. They saw all that God is doing, and they were to testify for this. It goes on to say, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand. Look at verse 14. In the days that come when your sons ask you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look at verse 16. It'd be like a sign on your hand, a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with His mighty hand. You know, if you take this word mighty hand throughout scripture, it speaks about the power of God. It speaks about the right hand. The mighty hand is the right hand of God. And when Jesus ascended, where did He ascend to? His place, His rightful place, the right hand of God the Father. So how did God deliver the Egyptians? By His mighty hand. And the mighty hand of salvation is Jesus Christ Himself. This is not just a story about the Israelites and the Egyptians. This is a wonderful story about God. And they went out with passion. They went out with zeal in the journey as they were heading towards the promised land. And they were happy to follow God by day or by night. Look at verse 21, chapter 13, verse 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. But you see what happened, and we're going to look at this the next time. Just as soon as they had left Egypt and came face to face with the realities of what is meant to follow God. Now listen to this. Now that you've been delivered, you've been rescued, you've been wanting this deliverance, you may have asked someone to pray with you, someone may have shared the gospel with you, but you came to a point of deliverance. Now that you realize what it means to be a delivered person and to follow after God, the realities start to turn you the other way around. Because what happened here is that their attitude changed. Their zeal for God died down. Their focus shifted away from God. They had on the one hand the Red Sea. They had around that the desert that surrounded them. They had the threat of the Egyptian army that was pursuing them with chariots, and these guys are there walking on their feet. And they were terrified. And before long, they said what so many Christians find themselves saying, that life was better before I became a Christian. Look at what these people say, chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. Here's the context he said from verse 10. He says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Friends, you know what they're saying? They are expressing the sentiments of so many Christians today who face trials and difficulties and suffering for the faith. They express in their words the cry of every human heart to have life, to have a good life, to have a peaceful life, to have a wonderful life. I thought when I become a Christian, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to go well. And people forget that becoming a Christian means leaving Egypt and entering the desert before God takes us to the promised land. If I can put it to us this way, we're in the desert period of our life. We're called to follow the cloud by day. And when it's night, we're called to follow the fire. In other words, we're called to follow God. You see what they thought? They thought that this life, this good and peaceful and promised life, was found back in Egypt. It was found in the world. And how many Christians run after the things of the world because the truth and realities of Christianity are just no longer impressive. It's just no longer satisfying for us. It's just no longer appealing. And they thought they'd rather go back. So Moses has to remind them to stand firm. Don't be fearful, but look to God. Remember His deliverance. Trust God's faithfulness because you have seen it in your life. Friends, we must always remember God's deliverance. That's the point I'm trying to make. We must always remember God's deliverance, so that we will never forget that we belong to Him, that we belong to the one who saved us, to the one who ransomed us, to the one who purchased our lives with the blood of Jesus Christ, who set us on a path to the promised and eternal life that is found in Him. That is why we need to remember God's deliverance. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says to us, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. God has made us His children, and God knows how to take care of His own. If you belong to Him, He knows how to care for you. That is why we're reminded in Matthew chapter 6 that if God knows how to take care of the birds of the field, the lilies of the field and the sparrows, He knows, how much more does He know to take care of each one of us? And He wants His message to be passed on. So when the Jews come and they celebrate what Moses is saying to them now, commemorate this day, celebrate it, in other words, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to remember that God is Savior and they belong to Him. And that's what the people end up singing. Chapter 15, verse 2, the song that they sing. The words go like this. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. They sing out to God because of who He is. Look back to me, chapter 13 and verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Friends, how many of us tell our children why we do what we do as Christians? Why we are who we are as Christians? Or do we just bring them into a religion and say, these are the things that Christianity does? Or do we actually point them to God rather than to a religion? He says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like all these signs and reminders. Look at chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Again, it's the same thing. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Tell him, say to him that with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery. Tell your children about the salvation of the Lord. That is what he is saying. If we fail to be evangelists in our home, to our very family, it's going to be very hard to be it outside of our homes. Friends, when we remember the Lord's deliverance of us, when we remember the death of the firstborn son, what we're speaking about is we're speaking about the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ultimately, God is not saying, now take your firstborn son and consecrate him only, no. But when we think of this consecration, we think about the death of the firstborn son. We think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God who was consecrated, who was set apart, who was given to God. We look to a perfect sacrifice. Not just the death of a four-legged animal. We look to a perfect deliverance. We look to the blood of the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world and has set us free. That's what we look towards. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, it says, for He, speaking about Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. This is what the Father has done for us. He has brought us into the kingdom, not under the kingdom of Egypt, not under the kingdom of the world, but under the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. So as we remember the Lord's deliverance of us, and as we remember the death of Jesus Christ, we must be reminded of the sacrifice that our life now has to be for God. And this is where the consecrate yourself to God comes in. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil, sinful, or evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, friends, as we are called to consecrate ourselves to God, God has already divinely consecrated us to Himself before He even created this world. And He proved this by delivering us out of the dominion of darkness. And now, if God has taken us out of the darkness, out of the world, out of that Egypt, we need to be following after the light. We need to be walking in the light. We need to be walking in Him. I'm going to close as we wrap up our thoughts on this. You see, when God delivered us, when God saved us, like He could have done for the Egyptians, He could have taken them along the quick route. God could have taken us immediately to be with Him after saving us. Why did He leave us here? I mean, He took Seth up to be with Him. He took Elijah up in a whirlwind. As soon as we were saved, God could have taken us to be with Him. Why did He leave us? Why has God prolonged my life? We got to ask that question. You got to ask the question, why did God allow me to live? So let me close with this encouragement from 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection or brotherly love. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Have you been saved? Now have you consecrated yourself to God? Friends, would you give your life over to Him because you belong to Him through creation and through salvation? I want to give us just a few moments. If your life has not been a life of consecration to God, if it has not been a life of dedication to the Lord, would you take this moment to consecrate yourself to God? Oh, Heavenly Father, how great your love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Help us to be obedient children. Help us to be faithful children. Help us to be children that honor you. Help us to be children that please you. Thank you, as a good Father, you know our needs. And you take care of them. Thank you, as a good Father, you protect us and you deliver us from evil. But would you help us, Lord, in this world against our own sinful desires, which we struggle with? Would you give us strength as your children by your Spirit, Lord, to resist the devil that he may flee from us, to persevere in doing what is good, and to honor you in all of our life. Amen.